Father, we do thank you for being a good God. And yet you are wonderful to us. And your love towards us is so supreme, Lord. So we gladly come in here and sing our songs of praise, offer our prayers, study your word in worship of you. For you have proven yourself time and again. You are a wonderful God. So we thank you. So may everything said and done just exalt you, Lord. May you come to us, visit with us by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we just want to show ourselves approved by you. That's our desire. So be with us here in this study, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be working our way probably about halfway through it. But by the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we are convinced by Paul that only through faith in Jesus are we justified. The only justification by God is by faith. So to be justified by faith, it has a guilt-free effect upon us. We are looked upon by God the Father in the likeness, in the image of Jesus. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. We're looked upon like Jesus. So let's read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out to us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul goes on to express here the benefits of being justified by faith. We have peace with God our Father. Not only our Father, but our Creator. I don't know if they still do it, but years ago in Miss America pageants, it used to be common for them to interview the ladies, and many of them would come out with a statement of something like, "Well, I'm looking for world peace." Ah, nice. The hippies of yesteryear. Peace, bro. The blessing that I give you after my glorious sermons, the Lord give you peace. And that's the closer. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, enmity was brought about between God and man. There was a clash. This sin of Adam before God caused Adam and Eve to hide from God, their Creator. And we see there that sin separates us from God. So, give it a few hundred years, and God gives Moses the law, where we can make sacrifice to cover our sins, hopefully removing a portion of the guilt. But the law of sin and sacrifice, it was only temporary. And thousands of sheep and doves had to spill their blood to temporarily remove the guilt of sin. And then we have Christ who come on the scene at due time. And he became our sin offering once and for all. And perhaps the greatest benefit of the cross is peace. Via the removal of guilt by Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 tells us Jesus is our peace. So when sin comes about in our life, it has a sting. It has an effect on us. And we learn to hate sin. Spurgeon declared, "If sin does not distress you, perhaps God has never favored you." There, that was sort of telling. The second benefit mentioned here is, as believers, we stand in grace. Grace, unmerited favor of God. That is to be our foundation. Now, many Christians, born again, have beat themselves up not understanding grace. They're unable to reconcile God's favor upon them. Some Christians are waiting for the wrath hammer of God to crush them. Now, I was raised, and my parents and the church I attended stress how God was watching me. And they stress how he was waiting for me to sin so he could punish me. That's sort of harsh. In fact, my mother, a devout Christian, would often say, "I hope I'm ready when the rapture comes and I haven't committed a sin of late." She did not stand in grace, but she stood in fear. We're not to be afraid. My mother's prayer for us kids often were, "Lord, make sure their sins find them out." I didn't like my mama praying that, because I would begin to reconcile all the sins that I committed. And she would pray that, let their sins find them out. I heard a well-known Calvary pastor declare of his son. His son came to him and he said, "My children's church teacher told me God is watching me and watching my behavior." And he was afraid Dad would maybe lecture him about being bad. But he said, "Yes, son, God loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you." What a beautiful turn to a loving God. But we stand in grace, steadfast in God's favor. And we have a benefit, and that's the hope of God's glory. Hope brings about knowledge that we are children of God. But this old world, and this evil old world, is not our final destination. Thank you, Lord. For me to watch the evening news is not good. I see the Afghanistan debacle, and my heart and prayers go out to the common people of Kabul. Thousands of people are left in distress and fear of the Taliban. Retired General Jerry Boykin declares, "I am sickened by the Kabul evacuation process." A military man. He says, because the U.S. method of pulling out of a country is absurd. But you look at it. First, we gave the Afghanistans the hope of a better and a more free life. Then we abandoned them. We abandoned them over to death squads of terrorists. And we're leaving these people open to massacre and death And that is far greater than a public disgrace. That to me is treason. And it's shameful. And to watch the airplanes leaving Kabul airport, people crammed in as many as they can possibly get into, and some being left, some even hanging on the planes as they take off, it's a debacle. Come to find out that the United States is charging $2,000 if you can find your way to the airport and get on a plane. You're charged $2,000. But we as citizens of the U.S. and as Christians, this Afghanistan debacle causes us to ask, what is going on in our government? I look to the day when God will rule and reign with perfect justice and there will be peace. So we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For our hope is the one commodity that does not disappoint. They cannot take away our hope. Our hope, my hope, is not in the political leaders of America. It is not there. My hope comes from God. His love being poured out to us, our hearts filled with His Holy Spirit, therein lies my hope. The Holy Spirit even has a name, and it's called the Comforter. What a blessed thing we have in a Comforter. And when tribulation comes, and it comes across the world regularly, we persevere. We rely upon our Lord Jesus. We look to God, not a political party. At least that's my conclusion. Look at the politics of America. To say things are a mess is a gross understatement. One thing I can assure you of, my hope is not in the American political system. And if your hope is hanging upon things getting better, you have my prayers. For I see in our politics man's inability to govern man. Therefore, my hope rests in the Lord. Let me move along. Romans 5, 6 through 11. I was on my soapbox there a little bit. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. The Godhead is still in control. Still on the throne, and we're not left to this world's leaders and their ruling authority. When Christ in due time died for us, He came on the scene exactly at the right and the most needed moment. And Jesus came in a way that puzzled many of His fellow Jews. He came when the Jews wanted a David-type deliverer. They wanted a Messiah like unto David, a warrior king. They wanted someone to throw off the yoke, the bondage of Rome. But in verse 8 and 9, we have a description of God's love towards us. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, saving us from wrath, his own wrath against sin. We receive forgiveness of sin by Christ shedding his blood for us. Now consider, think along with me here, while we were opposed to God, sinful in our nature, Christ died for us. Have you ever been hurt by someone you truly loved and have treated fairly? Welcome to the club. Anyone who we love can and has the ability to hurt us. But in perhaps their callousness, they have no regard for your display of love towards them. When you're rejected by that kind of person, it's up close and personal to you, that is painful. I'm going to bring out my roots here a little bit. There's a country western song. I get my sermon inspiration from country western songs. But there's a line in a song that says, I was the only hell my mama ever raised. Catchy little verse. But this song explains how this young man rebelled against all his mother's love, ends up in prison. And he only has himself to blame. Sometimes in our thought process, we can assume upon God's grace and love towards us. We don't want to, but we can fall into assuming upon grace. Adam, the first man, when he eats of the forbidden tree, he brought sin down upon the entire human race. To be sinful is in our DNA. It's right there. And we are prone to sin. And we do sin grievously at times against God, our Savior and Creator. It's easy to sin. It's so natural. And we sin because we're self-absorbed. We only see things through our own eyes. It is a lifelong battle to fight against sin and against our fallen nature. And right in the middle of our personal battle against God's standard, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He makes us aware of how sinful we are. And we read the verses, while in our state of sin, opposed to God, Christ died for us. Don't be casual when you read that. Verse 10, it declares, when we were enemies of God in his righteousness, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And God's love is poured out to us. It's easy to love when someone loves you. For we try to show love in return. But how many of us can love without receiving love in the least? Did God recognize or did he realize that many people would reject the sacrifice of Jesus, his Son? God knew that. He knew that all would not come to him. And how painful the rejection of man in Jesus' work on the cross is to God the Father. And Jesus, while hanging on a Roman cross, a criminal's cross, we hear four statements he makes. And one of those statements is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to argue with that. Yeah, they did, Lord. They knew what they were doing. They mocked you. They spit on you. They beat you. But Jesus says they don't know what they're doing. And how God can forgive any person who sets his heart against him and his son, it's a mystery to me. They're not thinking it through. For there's no greater love, no greater demonstration of love that has ever been given. But to us who rejoice in reconciliation, and that's anyone that's born again, and we receive the gift of salvation, for our Redeemer lives, consider the favor of grace and how God makes grace known to us whom he loves. And for that demonstration of love towards us, we will have one response. We will praise and worship the Lord throughout eternity. So get used to it, get accustomed to it. We will be praising God throughout eternity. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.